There is a business phrase that I've heard over the 42 years I've been in the workforce that I didn't fully understand until I began working for a government contractor. It seemed to be a guide to events as products and programs moved forward. And you scratch your head and go, really? Is that it? It was a bit cynical as well. You've probably heard this phrase. I think all of us have. Good enough for government work. Good enough for government work. I discovered there was the ideal condition. That was what was asked for, what was designed, what's in the contract. And then there was that minimum that was acceptable in its place. There was a minimum that was acceptable in its place. When everything was correct, the ideal could be achieved. But when everything wasn't right, what was the minimum that the government would accept? For 34 years, I found out there really is, you know, good enough for government work. There's not a lot of difference at times. And for my company, we talked about schedule, design, material, function. Not a lot of difference between the ideal contract requirement and what was acceptable, good enough. We threw things into space, and we don't make house calls. It had to work. You might remember my company put up a thing, small little item called the Hubble telescope. And when it first went up into space, they were thrilled until they started looking at the images, and they kind of blurred images, and they go, what's wrong? Turns out that NASA did not want to spend the money on one final test. And we said, no, you need that test. And they said, no, we're good. It's good enough. Good enough for government work. And we flew. We did make a house call for the Hubble telescope. And basically, we gave the Hubble telescope eyeglasses. And since then, we have seen incredible images of God's creation that goes bazillion miles out to space. Actually, they don't go by miles. They go by light years, the years it takes light to travel, which is 186,288 miles per second. Just saying. There'll be a test. So with schedule, design, material, and functions, some things were not perfect, but it's still acceptable. Hubble telescope is an example. So good enough. Good enough today permeates society. Good enough is a lowering of standards because the ideal is just too hard to hit, too hard to maintain, too hard to reach. Another example from NASA is the Space Shuttle Challenger, 1986, January 28. It was the 51st flight of the space shuttles, and repeatedly, over time, they launched in no-go condition. They launched in no-go. This is unacceptable condition. They still launched. This is where the temperature was so low that the O-rings, which are to be flexible to hold hot gases in the rocket, the main rocket booster, would become rigid. And they flew, no problem. They flew, no problem. They flew, no problem. It was good enough for government work. Well, January 28, 1986, the 51st flight, the condition didn't work. And the O-ring was inflexible. And hot gases did escape and nailed the main tank. And the shuttle blew up and 7 astronauts died. Good enough. But really, it wasn't. We had a known defect in process, and they continued to fly. There were individuals who lost their jobs, and they actually should have been jailed. The idea of good enough is taught to us. It's not something that's a surprise. Good enough is being taught to us. In an article titled "The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less," Barry Schwartz advances the idea that good enough is okay. good enough is okay. Now, his idea is that there's a decision-making paradigm. You have too many choices, therefore it's hard to make a decision. You come into brain freeze. There's a word I want, but that's okay. You just stop. You can't make a decision. A paralysis. Decision paralysis. I'm going to use that as a stepping stone. In Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less, Schwartz argues that the modern world's smorgasbord of options. Have you ever run into this? You have too many choices and you just don't know where to go? I have. Brawny versus bounty. Coke Zero versus diet. Majoring in sociology or anthropology. You know, what makes us happy or what takes away happiness? We are into choice overloads, he calls it, and makes us question our decisions, setting our expectations too high, and then we blame ourselves for our mistakes. The book spawned TED Talks and counterintuitive internet conversations and such. You know, what is good enough? A Schwartzism. If you ever aren't sure if you attended the very best party or bought the very best computer, just settle for good enough. Just settle for good enough. All around us, we people settle. We see folks settling. People who do this are called satisfiers, and they're consistently happier. They are consistently happier, he found, than are maximizers, people who feel that they must choose the very best possible options. Maximizers earn more money, Schwartz has found, but they are also less satisfied with their jobs. In fact, they are more likely to be clinically depressed in general. If you have high standards, if you have high goals, you're more likely to be depressed. So we want to be happy. So just settle. Take the easy road. Make it easy on yourself. The reason this happens, he says, in a paper with a colleague, Andrew Ward, is that as life circumstances improve, expectations rise, people begin comparing their experiences to peers who are doing better or to past experiences they've personally had that were better. Oh, I used to do good, now I'm not doing so good. As people have contact with items of high quality, they begin to suffer from, quote, the curse of discernment. The lower quality items that used to be perfectly acceptable are no longer good enough. The hedonic zero point keeps rising, and expectations and aspirations rise with it. As a result, the rising quality of experience is met with rising expectations, and people are just running in place. As long as expectations keep pace with realizations, people may live better, but they just won't feel better about how they live. It's an op-ed piece on the internet. As expectations rise, people become unhappier because they are not accomplishing. Schwartz's solution, as he explained in the psychology blogger, or as he explained to psychology blogger Eric Baker, there's a whole new world about the internet, is just to settle for something that's acceptable, even if you know there's likely something better out there. Just settle. It's good enough. This is the world we live in. It's good enough. I run into this all the time. I go grocery shopping, and I'm always looking at Roma tomatoes. I don't know about you, but I have this thing about tomatoes. I love tomatoes. I love Romas. I love the big beefsteak tomatoes. And I'm looking at their price, and I'm looking at their condition. And if I really want tomatoes and I'm really not looking the best, then I'm looking through what's there. I'm calling out because I'm going to settle. I want tomatoes. They're not what I want, but I want tomatoes. So to satisfy that, I'll settle. I'm looking for what was just good enough to cook with. We do that. I do that with potatoes. We do that with price. Oh, you know, if I go to that store over there, I get a better price. Or if I'm looking at this store over here, I can get 2-for-1, and I get 3-for-1 over there. And, but that's a lot of gas, and that's a lot of time. I'll just do the 2-for-1 instead of the 3-for-1. I'll just settle. We do that. We have this internal thing where we settle. And we settle for quantity, we settle for quality, and we settle for substitution. We settle. Whatever is good enough. Whatever is good enough. This op-ed piece ends, "It can be hard in our culture to force yourself to settle for good enough, but when it comes to happiness and satisfaction, good enough isn't just good enough, it's perfect. You want to be happy? Settle. Make yourself easy." I've heard that conversation, well, I'll get to it later, about keeping God's law, that it's impossible. We will get to that. And that we just settle. Just settle. The problem is, good enough misses the mark. It lowers our standards. It pushes mediocrity. I don't know, when it comes to food, and I'm in a restaurant, I don't want good enough. I'm really picky about my food. I've been here long enough, you might have known that I'm picky about my food. In a restaurant, it's worse. I'm very picky. I don't look for mediocrity. I want what is advertised, and I want it as proposed. And I really don't settle. Not for food. What if I were to say, how about 99.9%? Isn't that good enough? 99.9%. Isn't that good? It's almost perfect. It's a great standard to meet. And what if 99.9% was truly good enough? What would be the impact? What would be the impact? My company went from hard time cards, and we were all salaried, but we were working on different contracts, so they had to track our hours. So we were on time cards, and they went to an electronic time card, and there was so much grumbling. We can't learn this process. It's so hard. Blah, blah. And you could hear the grumbling. And then I was chatting with one manager, and he just laughed. Ha! They'll figure it out. It's their paycheck. And everyone wanted 100% accuracy. And inside a week, it was all fixed. Nobody had a problem with their time card. Even though it was confusing, I have to admit. Even though it was confusing. We looked for 100% at that point. But what if 99.9% accuracy was really acceptable? And that was good enough. If that were the case, in the next 2 minutes, 1,902 people will consume a meal that leads to foodborne illness. Is that good enough? In the next hour, 1,000 ATMs will dispense the wrong amount of cash. You want to go to the ATM and get the wrong amount? In the next 24 hours, 583,561 pieces of mail will be mishandled by the U.S. Post Office. If 99.9% was good enough. In the next week, 44,230 medical prescriptions will be written incorrectly. I had a prescription for the pain meds. I really don't want that messed up. And what they gave me was so strong, I didn't want that either. But I wouldn't want the wrong prescription. 1,314 phone calls will be misplaced by telecommunications every minute. I'll call you and I'll end up in Siberia. If 99.9% is just good enough. 103,000 income tax returns will be processed incorrectly. You want the IRS knocking on your door saying you owe us money? 107 incorrect medical procedures will be performed today. When I was sitting in the prep room and in the OR, three times I was asked which shoulder were they going to work on. Three times I'm going, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Because they've had issues where the wrong surgery was done. And they wanted to confirm, reconfirm, and double confirm which shoulder we were going to work on. I would hate them to work on my leg when I'm there for my shoulder. But mistakes like that have happened. If 99.9% was good enough, 107 medical procedures will be performed incorrectly today. 12 babies will be given to the wrong parents. Now that one, you really want 100% accuracy. You really do. Another shot at the IRS. 2 million documents will be lost by the IRS this year if 99.9% was acceptable. If that was just good enough. Ivory soap, you may remember, well, probably they still use it. 99.44% pure. Fellow by the name of Harley Proctor, Procter & Gamble's, started a sales analysis trying to market his product. And soap is alkali and other things that clean us and cleanse us and takes away bacterias and such. But he wanted to move his sales along, so he did an analysis of his product. And they found that 56%, or 0.56, 56/100% of his product was uncombined alkali, carbonates, and mineral matter. So he was able to say, Ivory soap, 99.44% pure. And it had the right touch of what he said was technical authenticity to appeal to the mass of the unwashed. 99.44% pure. It became good enough. It became good enough. When I started with Lockheed, I learned of a major program that still exists today. It's called Zero Defect Policy. Zero defect. We cannot afford any defects. When we put something together, it's a high-value item. We have flight instruments that cost upwards of $500,000 each. It's a small box that would be like this, $500,000. And when we give it away, it kind of goes up there. It has to work. So we have to have zero defects. 99.9% isn't good enough. It just is not good enough. There's a website titled The Book of Life, and it's about substantial things, relationships, income, career, anxieties, things like that, where you deal with the expectations, realities, and what's good enough. And in chapter 4, under the virtue of character, the title is Good Enough is Good Enough. And they were referencing David Winnicott. He's a Brit psychoanalyst from the 1950s. The concept, quote, the concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. The concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. It began in relation to parenthood, but can be applied to it can be applied across life more generally and specifically around the area of work and love. Good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. Driving here, I don't know how many traffic lights I went through. But the ideal would be they were all working. And going through all those lights, I have to trust that they're working. And that a car coming in the opposite direction or to my 90 degree, they're going to follow that direction. The ideal is it works. I can't have, as a driver, 99.9% and wonder, is this going to be that 0.1% when it's not going to work? The concept of good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. Meaning, let's lower our standards so that we can live happy lives and be happy about how we're living. Good enough was invented to escape. Society has a reward for accepting good enough. It has an event, it has a celebration, and it's the biggest lie that modern society has. And you got to remember Revelation 12, Satan, small s, is the father of lies, and lies and deceives the entire world. And 1 John 5, he holds sway over the entire world. I'm talking about Christmas. It is a huge lie. And it brings down the standards to just good enough. What does that mean? To just good enough. Christmas brings people together. Christmas, people try to be nicer. They try to get along. They share gifts. I did a study one time when I was in college, just how wonderful Christmas was as an event. I'm not talking about the theology. But, wow, it had a major impact on people. They changed their lives. Wouldn't it be great if we had Christmas all year long, where people would change? Of course, I found out that the spirit of Christmas, you know, they talk about the spirit of Christmas is giving, the spirit of Christmas is loving, and the spirit of Christmas is sharing and smiles and all that. But the spirit of Christmas is really the spirit of atonement. For neglecting people all year long, for being mean to people all year long. It's a spirit of atonement, and you're giving something for having been a dinglebat all year long. Dinglebat, look in dictionary, it's a technical term. Not my point to discuss the details that any encyclopedia will render as research about Christmas, but Christmas is based on lies. Lies. Jesus was born in and around December 25th. Lie. Christmas helps us worship Jesus. A lie. Christmas is a celebration from the Bible. A lie. Santa Claus or Saint Nick has godly abilities. Think about that. He has godly ability. How else can you go around the world in nanoseconds to every house without being God? And then you learn it's okay to be good enough. To be good enough. His godly ability is to, well, as the song goes, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows when you're sleeping. It's a creepy thing to do. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. All you have to do is just be good, and you'll be rewarded. What takes place here, the whole foundation is a lie. And God says, and you put this in your notes, John 4:24, it says that we are to worship God in spirit and truth. So when they say we worship Jesus the Christ with Christmas, where's the truth? It's not there. John 4:24, we worship God in spirit and in truth. There's an appropriation of God's word here. The bigger lie is that God's righteousness, the ideal, is replaced by man's goodness. Whatever is just good enough. Christmas is filled with good things. As I said, there's gifts, there's sharing, it's well-wishing, it's nice. When I was working at the company and people knew I didn't keep Christmas, they still shared with me and they still wanted to give gifts to me. They wanted to share the smiles and the greetings. It was nice. But then comes January and February. And then there's tax time, and the attitudes really take a dump there. And, you know, people get stressed, and they're back to normal. Christmas is filled with the good things, and the good things make people feel good. But people don't change when living in good enough lives. People don't grow when living in good enough lives. None of us should accept. None of us should settle for good enough in our lives. Question comes up, when did it all start? When did good enough become a social attribute? Let's go back to Genesis. Early Genesis. When did it all start? It started in the Garden of Eden. Good became good enough about 6,000 years ago in a little place called Eden, when a man and a woman were deceived into believing that good was good enough. Genesis 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You could ask the question, why weren't the two trees the tree of life and the tree of death? Now, opposites, choose one. It might be easier then to decide which one you want to keep or which one you want to address. God created the tree to give them knowledge of good and evil, and he told them to leave it alone. He wanted them to have righteous character before they had to deal with the difference between good and evil. He wanted them to choose the tree of life. Everyone in here has chosen the tree of life. We already know the knowledge of good and evil. Satan offered them something that God said no. Genesis 3. Satan was telling them, you can have good. You can have it now. You don't have to wait. So Eve tells the serpent that if they eat of the tree, they'll die. And then we read of the first recorded lie in the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 4. Genesis 3, verse 4. So here we have the scene, Adam and Eve are chatting. That's really got to be awesome. You're chatting with a snake. That should tell you something is very special there. Something is different. Now, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And really, I do not believe any of us, myself included, fully appreciate how brilliant that demented being is and how deceptive that demented being is and how much sway that demented being holds over us. And I have no problem saying demented being because he was perfect in all his ways. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hey, I've given you all this food. It's all looking good. It's all looking good. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. She was embellishing there. Didn't say not to touch it, not to eat it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You can have it all. We could take a step forward and say, it's all good enough. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Not only is this fruit good enough, it's going to enhance your existence. It's going to make you happy. It's going to fulfill your dreams. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And we had the beginning of good enough. Life is good enough. Satan introduced the idea that good is good enough. You don't have to do what God says as long as you had good in your heart. And then you're good enough. As long as you're good, you're good enough. Today we have Christmas, and all you just have to be is good enough, and you'll have presents from this dude that runs around, this creepy dude who knows when you're sleeping and when you're awake. How does he know that unless he's sneaking around your house? Just saying. Well, good enough got Adam and Eve expelled from the garden. They were kicked out. What does God say about good enough? Remember, good enough was invented as an escape from dangerous ideals. Now, the ideal in dictionary parlance is a person or thing regarded as perfect, a model for imitation, a standard of perfection or excellence. What's the ideal in our life? Jesus Christ, God the Father. But there, the ideal is too high. We should lower our expectations. Let's go to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus discusses society's view of good enough and God's view that he wants us to become perfect. He wants us from the heart and mind to be perfect with him. To be aware of our attitudes, to where we are blessed, you know, the beatitudes. I always enjoyed that. It says beatitudes, but it means to be this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And for those who go into heaven, what about that? The Bible says you inherit the earth, not heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for just good enough. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, daughters, children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You don't hear about people being persecuted for just everything is good enough. Nobody's persecuted for good enough. Usually there's a compromise involved. He moved from that and he talked about the perfect law of God. He talked about obeying God from the heart and the mind, making our commitment to him even more important. Used to be, as long as I didn't kill you, I'm okay. I'm good enough because I didn't kill you today. But what about what was in my mind and heart? You know, I blew you up 100 times. Jesus Christ was saying, you know, what is now in the heart and the mind, the way a man looks on a woman or a woman looks on a man, that matters, because it's not good enough that you haven't done something. It's only good enough if you have controlled your mind. He calls us to be examples to the world, not to be good enough. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. You mean there is standards? There is a limitation? There is a level by which I will miss God's kingdom? Now we know the scribes and Pharisees really followed the letter of the law. But now we have to exceed that because we follow the heart and intent of the law. Society says, hey, good enough. You didn't kill today. You didn't steal today. You didn't lie today. It's good enough. And God says, now you have to change the heart and the mind. It's not just good enough that you didn't do something. You now have to control the mind and the heart. Righteousness, our righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ in us, must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not just good enough. It's not just good enough. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He talked about adultery, marriage, vows and oaths and such. Let's go down to Matthew 5:48. And after talking about all those things and moving things from the physical to the spiritual, moving things from what you did to how you actually thought, he said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal. That's the goal of a Christian. That is the goal of a Christ follower, to be perfect as God is perfect, not just good enough. There isn't St. Peter at the gate and you're saying, well, I did these things wrong, but I did all these things good. I'm good enough to enter the kingdom. It doesn't happen. We have to become perfect as God is perfect, not just good enough. Entering into God's kingdom, what will he accept as good enough? He already had perfection. He had Lucifer, who was perfect in all his ways until sin was found in him. He's had perfection that turned into good enough. And then he had rebellion. And that's not going to take place again. God is not accepting good enough into his kingdom. We could read Revelation 2 and 3, each to the letters of the churches. Each one says, you must overcome. You must overcome. It's not easy. It's not easy changing who we are from the inside out. But you know what? That ideal is doable. Because God has given us, 2 Timothy 2:7, he's given us the spirit of power, the power that created all that there is, of love, the love of God that transcends our ability to understand. Power, love, and of a sound mind. Which means we get to control our mind and we can change from the inside out so that we begin to live lives that begin to become perfect like God. We make that change. It is doable. Some say we cannot live by the Ten Commandments, Philippians 4:13. It's impossible to live by the Ten Commandments. You just have to be good enough, close enough. And I've heard that argument. Close enough. Because we can't keep these Ten Commandments. And he's correct. Without God's Spirit, it's impossible to keep God's law. Philippians 4:13. Memory scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I like to say that different ways. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. So, you know, sometimes we think we're on our own, but we're not. It's through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is possible. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the book. That we are to become perfect like God is perfect. Not just good enough. We have an official mandate, or official commission, Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. You know, anytime we wonder, what is God's will for me? What does God want of me? How does he want to direct my life? Romans 12, beautiful place to start. I beseech you, brethren, I implore you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How we live our lives is a different way than society. We are living sacrifices. Holy. We are holy because we have God's Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And we need to think at a different level. We need to be at a different level. Acceptable to God. What is acceptable to God? His righteousness. The righteousness of Christ in us. Which is only your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. The world is good with just enough. Good enough. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think about where we're going and we think about the plan that God has for us, why would we want to connect ourselves and follow along with anything this world has to offer? That doesn't make sense. But to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will, what is good enough is not acceptable to God. He has a perfect will for us. We're to prove, or test, or examine, or scrutinize God's perfect will. And we're to prove, which means to do and to follow, to imitate that perfect will. The word perfect here in the Greek, 5046, for those of you who like numbers, teleos, 5046, means to have finished. Wanting nothing, fully grown, complete. That is the perfect will of God. God's will for you and me is to be in His kingdom. And it's not just as I am. We're not going to be in God's kingdom just as I am. Not just good enough. We have to change who we are from the inside out. Society will tell you, good enough is good enough. And it really isn't. It really isn't. Do our actions and do our reactions reflect God's righteousness in us? Or are they reflecting man's goodness around us? I tried to make it a goal on the way up here from yesterday. I'm not going to react to any bad driver. I don't think I made it 10 miles. And I was surrounded by bad drivers. Some cutting me off, some blindly changing lanes. And I tried, I really did, I tried not to react. My other half sitting there smiling and shaking her head knows that I wasn't successful. My reaction was of man's goodness, not God's righteousness. And I still try. I try every time I get in the car to get to be a better responder. I can drive well, but I try not to respond to bad drivers. We were going through Oakland, and this guy had a truck, and he was hauling a broken car. And there was construction, and there was this rise of concrete on this side. And he crossed his tires over into my lane. And I laid on the horn, and he moved over. But I should have left it there. I growled at him, and I shouldn't have done that. Do our actions and do our reactions reflect God's righteousness in us or man's goodness around us? Are we acting godly or are we acting good enough? Are we acting good enough? Do we see God's law, the Ten Commandments, as an unattainable ideal, which many in Christendom today believe you cannot keep these Ten Commandments? Or do we see the Ten Commandments as a standard that we are to live up to strive for, to make part of us? And as we get stronger with God's Spirit in us, we are going to have success. And then we go forward and make a little more success. It's possible. Otherwise, God wouldn't have said, keep these laws. Good enough may be good for some things, tomatoes, potatoes, and variety like that, but it's not good enough for God's standards. Good enough in marriage and in society, from all that I've read, is 50-50. 50-50. And that gives each partner 50% escape clause. Because when it's 50-50, you assume that the other person, if they're giving 50, you'll give 50. But what if they give 49? Well, I'm not going to give 51. I'm just going to give good enough. Oh, no, they're having a hard time. They're down to 40%. Well, I'm just going to match that. 50-50 doesn't work in marriage. 50-50 doesn't work. It has to be 100%. Otherwise, you've given yourself an escape clause. Somehow my name got public. I'm a prepare and enrich counselor. And my name went public for some reason. I just keep it private because I only do it for the church. And someone outside said, they'd like to counsel for marriage and go through the process. And I said, okay, understand this is unusual because I only counsel within the church. My foundation is this. We start out with zero escape clauses. Period. You will be bound forever. As a human being, you will be bound forever. Thank you. They weren't willing to start with that premise that this was it. I said the prepare and enrich is survey is not to tell you whether or not you should get married. It's to tell you where there are issues on how to overcome so that you can stay married. Thank you. Do you want good enough in parachuting? Good enough doesn't work in everything. Well, I see no reason ever to leave a perfectly good airplane. Wings better be off for me to step outside the airplane with a parachute. My niece has made 3 parachute jumps. My brother's made a parachute jump. There is just no way on earth I'll do that. But you want 100%, and my daughter, Tamara, has jumped out of a plane, and I question her sanity. But you want 100% accuracy of whoever packed that parachute that nothing is going to go wrong. 100%. It's a total trust. What happens when we are baptized? We go under the water. It is 100% commitment. It's not just good enough. I've given up me to become a different creature. God says a new creature. It's all about change. Good enough doesn't work. Good enough doesn't work. Good enough in a relationship with God doesn't work if we are only going to God when we're troubled or when we're in need. He's going, you're talking to me now? What if you had a friend that way? The only time you called up your friend is when you needed money or when you needed him to take you to the airport or help you move. How often will that person pick up the phone? Our relationship with God has to be beyond good enough. It has to be righteous. One-on-one growth, growing together with Him. It has to be completely different. Colossians 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There are times when we have to ask ourselves, where am I? Where am I? Here we're on the road to God's kingdom. I talk about being on the same journey together. We're all at different places on this journey, on this road. But we're all on that same road, that same journey. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, this is our calling. God has elected to call us, opened our minds to something incredible. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Again, when you have God's Holy Spirit, you are a holy being before God. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. We could stop right there and say, how am I doing in action and reaction? Good enough on tender mercies? Am I merciful to others? As God has extended mercy to me, do I extend mercy to others? Kindness. Am I good enough with kindness? Am I kind to everyone I run into? Everyone has difficulties at times, and we can help their experience by being kind. Humility, meekness, long-suffering. Put on these attributes of a Christian. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Is it just okay to say the words, I forgive you, and not? The person will never know. I'll harbor some deep inside thought against someone else. But to truly forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, forgive them also. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When we have love of the brethren, when we have love of those in the world who have yet to be called, that is the bond of perfection, a bond of perfection, not just good enough. It's a completely different person. It's a completely different person. Lost my place. Where am I? 12. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Being a Christian isn't just being good enough. It is using God's Spirit to have evident God's righteousness in us. First, Colossians 1, verse 24. Just back the other side here. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking is the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the renewing, the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. I got to stop there. You know, sometimes I grew up thinking a saint was somebody who walked on water. And because of the Catholic Church, they have to have provable miracles to be called a saint. This room is filled with saints. The Bible says so. You are a saint, a disciple of Christ, a Christ follower, part of the body of Christ. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For we preach, we teach, we share, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. My job is to teach the Bible so that you stand perfect before God. Not good enough before God, but stand perfect before God. That is a huge job. That is a huge job for all of us. None of us should just accept good enough in our lives. None of us should just accept to settle, because that'll be easier. It'll make us happier. Satan would have us believe good enough is good enough, that God's standards are unattainable, that they are unattainable ideals, that good enough will allow us access into his kingdom. Those thoughts come from Satan, and Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. Good enough is just not good enough. Our every view of God's way should remind us to strive with his Spirit to overcome, to change, to imitate God, to obey his law using his Spirit. And we obey from the heart and mind, because we no longer accept good enough in our lives. We are wanting to express the righteousness of God in us. For us today, good enough is just no longer good enough. I hope that little discussion was helpful.